Building on what Wally said today, I'm going to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And stand with me as I read the scripture today. Luke chapter 19, beginning verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of all his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out, Father, thank you for your word.' I pray today as we look into your word that our hearts would be open to receive exactly what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you'd move in a mighty way in this room today. Cause us to focus on you, to focus on your Son, and on the work of the Holy Spirit. Be with us, guide and direct us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. It is a glorious day outside. It is a glorious day outside. That's a little better. So how is it in your heart today? Really, how is it in your heart? Did you come expecting to receive something from God? Better yet, did you come expecting to give something to God? Because that's what worship is, isn't it? Putting ourselves on His altar, sacrificing ourselves for Him. And today is Palm Sunday. And I didn't see these down here today, but who brought these in? The flower team. And so we have these little things, right? What are these called?
Palms.
They're palm branches. I don't see these very often. But they were used. How were they used? How? They were used to praise God, weren't they? They were used to praise the Son of God as He came in. This is always amazing to me because they did celebrate Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. It's been called the triumphal entrance. And surely it was a very significant event because as the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, as He came down the highway, they praised Him. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What Jesus was doing was making public His claim that He was the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. But the praise came not because the people recognized Him as the Savior of sin. The praise came because they expected Him to be the deliverer. They expected Jesus to come and set up His kingdom then to deliver the Jews from the oppression of the Romans. But the Bible is clear that that is not why Jesus came the first time. Jesus came to be the Savior from sin. What always amazes me about this passage of Scripture is that obviously Jesus didn't meet their expectations. They expected to deliver. As we go farther in the Gospels, and find out that the people who were here praising him as king began to reject him. And I believe that in 5 days, in just 5 days, they would join the masses crying out, "Crucify him." Isn't that the same thing in our world today? People feel that Jesus doesn't meet their needs, that somehow Jesus is not relevant. Do you know people like that? Every once in a while, I think that person looks back at us from the mirror. Sometimes I think that we think Jesus is irrelevant. Sometimes I think that we kind of turn away because he doesn't do everything we want him to do. I'll tell you that he may not do everything we want him to do, but he does everything we need him to do. He has promised to meet our needs, not our wants. In 5 days, Jesus would hang on a cross, becoming a curse for us so that we might be redeemed from sin. And 3 days after that, he rose. See, that's an amazing thing. The one who was celebrated as a king coming into Jerusalem became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on Sunday morning when he rose from the grave. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's verse 30. "It is finished." I'm not sure he said it just the way I read it. I'm not sure he said it so that it was barely, whatever that word is I'm looking for. But what? Now, there were 4 or 5 people who said something. But anyway, audible is a great word. I don't think he said it so that it was barely audible. How do you think? Have you ever read this stuff? How do you think Jesus said it? Crying with a loud voice. "It is finished." "It is finished" meant at least a couple things. One, it meant, "I have finished the work assigned to me. I have finished the work assigned to me." It is the same word that was used to the priest when they examined the animal that was sacrificed or to be sacrificed and they found it faultless. They would say, "It is finished." Death on a cross. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe this week as I was reading that said that "it is finished," tetelestai, was also used as an artist finished painting a picture. And he said the death on the cross finishes a picture God had been painting for centuries. And in that, all the prophecies in the Old and New Testament can now be understood. Think about that. In one man. And I never can remember this, and somebody will tell me after the fact, but there were over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another meaning of "it is finished" is this: the debt is paid in full. The debt is paid in full. Jesus met the righteous demands of a holy law and a holy God. He paid the debt that we could never pay. See, the Old Testament sacrifice covered only the sin of God. It only covered the sin. The blood shed on the cross took it away. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. By the way, do you all have Bibles that have notes in them? Maybe not notes, but little things at the bottom that give you extra verses to look at. You all have Bibles like that? If you don't, go buy one. Because one of the things that you and I need to do is trace down what the Word of God says. And that's one way to do it. By the way, also, if you have a study Bible, you know where they have all the notes at the bottom of the page? Realize this: those notes are not inspired by God. Those notes are the interpretation of Scripture as Either one man sees it or as a group of people see it. So just, I think we ought to study the Bible, but I think we ought to know what we're looking at. Anybody, does that make sense to anybody? Just asking. Hebrews chapter 9. I'll start in verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things are themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to offer suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. One of the things is, it is finished. What was finished? The finished was the work that Christ had come to do, to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life as a ransom for many. That was finished. His mission here on earth was finished. The mission he had been sent to do by God the Father, to seek and to save, to redeem, to become a curse for us so that we might be delivered, is now finished. There is nothing else to be added to the gospel except the resurrection. And the resurrection comes. You know what? Anybody going to read the account of the resurrection this week? Can y'all get satisfied? Can y'all get excited about the resurrection? You know, we might be down a little bit reading these things. I'm not sure we should be. But at the same time, the resurrection comes, and we ought to go, Yahoo! What do you think? All right, you know what? Wake up! It's okay to have fun in church, even when we're talking about things like the cross. It is the cross that forever demonstrated God's love for us. Whenever we begin to doubt God's love, we can think of the cross of Christ, where he loved us. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did the work. He became the curse. And we can celebrate the cross because of what Jesus did when he was there. We can celebrate the shedding of his blood that not just covered our sin, but that washed it away, took it away completely. Did we sing songs about the blood today? It's a good thing because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus didn't just die for us. You see, I talked to somebody one time, and they said that Jesus died for us so we could be saved. Now I said, no, that's not right. You're missing it. Jesus shed his blood for us so that we might be saved. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood, isn't it? The power to wash our sin away. That's why I guess John says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To cover up our sins. Is that what it says? To cleanse us from our sin. ever been in a place where they used a whiteboard? Get those dry erase markers? You write something on that board, and you know, if you leave it for a while, you might go back in there and you can wipe it off, but you still get a shadow. You ever seen those things? You still get the shadow. But what happens is that can be wiped completely clean, can it? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? What can make me clean again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He shed his blood so that my sin might be forgiven. He shed his blood so that through faith in him, I can not just have a hope of eternal life like a wish for, I can have the absolute assurance of eternal life. And understand this, when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about an absolute assurance. It's not a wish for, it's not a guess I might, it is an absolute assurance that when this life is over, everyone who has placed their faith in Christ will not just see death, but they'll be with him in paradise. You know, that's one of the things that I like about the Bible. There are a lot of things I like about the Bible, I guess. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And that's true of everyone who's placed their faith in him. And if you know people who haven't, listen carefully. You may believe this or not. It doesn't matter what you believe. This is what the Bible teaches. For those who don't place their faith in Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. Now, this is an add-on, I guess. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 25. Because I know people who say, well, there shouldn't be a hell. Or there isn't a hell. Or God would never allow someone to go to hell to suffer eternal punishment. Listen, verse 43 of Matthew chapter 25. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Pay attention, underline it, circle it, and these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Now, if we believe in eternal life, we then must, by definition, believe in eternal punishment. If we believe in heaven, we then must, by definition, believe in hell. All those outside of Christ, all those who have not exercised faith in Christ, all those who have not received him as their Savior will, not might, spend eternity in hell. That ought to give us reason to talk to people about Jesus. The debt is paid in full. Hebrews said, one time forever. One time forever, Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies and made sacrifice. It is finished. I've come to seek and to save. Now you might say, what's the big deal about that? Well, we know what the big deal is, but how does that work out in my life? Title of the sermon today is what? Secure in the Savior. Is that right? And I want to talk to you about why we can be absolutely secure in the Savior. And we're going to go through a number of Bible verses. This is more of a class than it is a sermon. But the fact is, what we need to know is that once we are in Christ, we can never be separated out. And that is a huge stumbling point in the church. You know people, and I know people, who believe that once you're saved, you can be lost. There is nothing in the Bible that would indicate that. Not one word, not one place. Once you are adopted into the family of God, you cannot be separated out. It is God, and what we need to understand is God is sovereign over salvation. What's it mean when I say God is sovereign? He's in charge. He is in charge. Salvation begins with God. Salvation continues with God. And salvation ends with God. See, we have these three words, justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is when we're made right with Christ through faith. Sanctification is that place where we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And glorification is that day we're looking for when we are delivered into the very presence of God. In 1 John it says, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. I'm getting ready. I don't know about you, but we ought to get ready. There's this old song, and I can't think of the words of it. All I know is it says, get all excited. Tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. Y'all remember that song? Get all excited. Can we get all excited about who Jesus is? If we're getting all excited, can we tell other people? Well, I'm sorry, Tom, you just stepped on our toes. If we're excited, we should tell. If you're excited about something, don't you want to share it with other people? Really, I mean, don't you? You bought a new car. Don't you want to show that to other people? Don't you want to share it with other people? Your team won a great game. Don't you want to tell other people? Don't you want to share that with other people? My God reigns. Don't you want to tell other people? My God loves me. My God said, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him excuse me, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you want to tell somebody? There's this old Negro spiritual, or old Negro pastor I listened to a long time ago. He says, I got to tell somebody. What do you think? I got to tell somebody. Do you? I got to. Well, I'm going to go listen to that sermon again. I got to tell somebody. There's another black pastor that preached this sermon. You ought to go look for these things. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Are you excited? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Why? It's Friday, the crucified Lord, shedding his blood on the cross for us, but Sunday's coming when he, up from the grave, he arose. You know, somebody, and this is just a little aside, somebody sent me an email and said, maybe we ought to sing it like this. Up from the pews, they arose. You know, you need to get excited once in a while. That song by Larnell Harrison, I've heard it done better by Ernie Haas. But if that doesn't light your wood, if that doesn't light your fire, rather, your wood's wet. You get excited about that. S.M. Lockridge did that thing last week. He's my king. That ought to excite you. And if you get excited enough about Jesus, you might just tell somebody about it. You know, it's okay. There's the other thing. I don't know. I'm getting away from these notes. I do that sometimes. Right, Kyle? It's almost getting to the point where I don't necessarily like the cross necklace. Now, it's okay, and I'm not judging or condemning anybody. What I really don't like is the crucifix. The cross that still has Jesus nailed to the cross. My Jesus is not on a cross anymore. My Jesus has ascended into heaven. And my Jesus one day is coming back for me. And I'm looking forward to that day. Get him off the cross. Let him be where he is. And praise and glorify him. Back to the sermon. I might get excited here in a little bit. But I promise you, I am not going to hit this conductor stand again. I think I'm going to surprise that. But salvation begins with God and it ends with God. And know this, our salvation is so secure that it is said of us in the scripture that already we are positionally in heaven with Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Practically, we are still here. But positionally, we are in Christ, in heaven with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen carefully. Y'all listen carefully when the word's read? Y'all listen carefully when Wally reads the scripture at the beginning of the service? It makes a difference, or it should make a difference in our lives. Pay attention. Hear what God has to say. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Listen, how many dead people you know can make a decision? Raise your hand. Do you know any dead person that can make a decision? Not one. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, what's the next word? Once lived. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but... There's that thing, but God. And I've urged you to do this before. Go back and study all the places it says, but God, because it's coming. I mean, there's a blessing coming there somewhere. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's he done? He has saved us. First, he's awoken us from our sin. He has saved us. And what's it done? What's he say he did? He has raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places. Now, here's the deal. If God has raised us up to heavenly places, how then can we be thrown out? Who has to make that decision? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that not what our God says? Once you are in heaven with Him, you can never be separated out. Listen carefully. What's the word never mean?
Never.
Never. Nada. Nothing. You can't. You cannot be separated from God. And we'll get into that's. We're just going to get all over this. Because what we need to understand is we are safe and secure. You know, I've always wondered with my Nazarene or Methodist or other friends who say you can lose your salvation, what sin is it? What sin is it that causes you to lose your salvation? What sin is it that Christ didn't die for? What sin is it that He didn't wash away with the shedding of His blood? What sin is it that God hasn't already forgiven? I've read this book over and over and over again. I've never found one time ever where somebody lost their salvation. Not once. Not once. We are absolutely secure in Christ. Understand that, because God does not want you living your life in fear. God does not want you to live your life walking on eggshells or on hot stones in a fire. God wants you to be absolutely confident that once you have placed your faith in Him, that your salvation is forever. Forever. Y'all realize that today? If someone, you know, with this Baptist thing, you know, people say, well, you just believe that once saved, always saved. And I said, absolutely I do. Because if we are saved by grace and genuinely saved, we are always saved. There's no fallback plan. Jesus came once, died for sin once, entered into the holy place one time, offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins one time, just once. Listen, if you think you can lose your sin, here's what's going to have to happen. If you think you can lose your sin, then what has to happen is God the Son needs to become the Son of God again. The Son of God needs to live a completely sinless life. The Son of God then needs to be nailed to the cross again, shed His blood again, so that I can be saved again. One time, forever. We all understand what that means? One time. Now, when you leave this place, if somebody says, challenges your faith and says, well, you're not really secure, there's no such thing as the perseverance of the saints or the perseverance of God, how are you going to answer them? This is important. This isn't something we just preach every once in a while. This is important to know that we are absolutely secure. I have three children, three. My son, two daughters. Any of them could do horrible things, couldn't they? You have children. They can and might do horrible things. But I never kicked them out of my family. I still love them. And that's the promise of God. He will never kick us out of His family. Never. Ever. What's never mean? Last time I checked. I didn't even have to look that one up in the dictionary. I knew what that one meant. But we need to realize that God is sovereign over salvation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Write these verses down. Go back and study them because they're important. I'll begin in verse 3 of Philippians 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen carefully. Underline this next verse. Memorize this next verse. Do something with this next verse except ignore it. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion at the day that Jesus returns for His church. He who began a good work in you. Who was it that began the good work? He did, not you. You know, I've heard people say, well, all I have to do, you know, it's up to me to be saved. You ever heard anybody say that? All I have to do is believe. You know, you cannot, and we'll get into that in a minute, you can't be saved in and of yourself. In Romans chapter 3, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." What saves us? It's the grace of God. We are saved through faith that we don't even have. God gives it to us so that we can exercise that faith in response to His grace. Salvation is all of God. From front to back, it is all of God. There are a couple things that that we can learn. What God starts, God finishes. Second thing is this. Those who have been called and brought to Christ will never be lost. Those who have been called and brought to Christ will never be lost. Let's take a look at some scripture. In Ephesians chapter 1, and some of these things we may not understand today, but some of these things that we don't understand, we can go home and study them, can't we? We all have Bibles at home. We can all go home and open up the scripture, not just read it, but study it. In Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he," pay attention, "even as he chose us in him before" what? "Before the foundation of the world." Salvation begins with God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. I'm not sure where to stop. I'll stop right there. Turn to the Gospel of John. This is where we need to understand that salvation is all about God. John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." How plain is that? No one can come to me. All you like sheep have gone astray. No one turns to God except that he begins to call. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit begins to draw us to God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now look back at verse 39. I'll start in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." No one can come to the Father unless he draws him. Here it says, "The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." Salvation is all about God. Turn over to John chapter 10. Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You're saved. Can the enemy come and take you out of the hand of God? Can anything come and snatch you out of God's hand? Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand." So picture this. God the Son holding us in his hands. God the Father wrapping his hands around the hands of his Son. Who can separate us now from God? No one. Understand, this is important. We are absolutely secure in Christ. It will affect the way you live your life. Always, it will affect the way you live your life. You don't have to live in fear. You can live in absolute confidence that once you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you are saved from that moment on. You are seen as positionally being in heaven. You have someone who can help you get victory over sin and death and the grave, and that's next week. But we can be absolutely confident in him. Turn to Romans chapter 8. How you doing, John? You ever keep up? Pardon? John chapter 8, verse 29. Or Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry. Whew, I'll get there sooner or later. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. How many times have I told you that God has a goal for every Christian? That goal for every Christian is to be conformed to the image of his son, to grow in grace and knowledge, to become more like Jesus. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those are the three tenses of salvation, aren't they? You're justified, you're predestined to be called, you're justified, and you're glorified. John MacArthur said this verse can be said of you 15 years before your salvation. That's how secure your salvation is. It probably could have been said before the foundation of the world. Do y'all believe what God says? No, really. Do y'all believe what God says? Do y'all believe that once you're saved, you can never be lost? Do you? Is that something only the Baptists believe? Might be, but I can tell you this. It's the only thing the Bible believes. It is the only thing the Bible gives us. It is the only teaching that we can glean from the Bible that we can never be separated. By the way, all those words are in the past tense. They've already been accomplished. Look down at Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say, praise God. Amen. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing. Even you. You can't. Excuse me. You can't separate yourself from God. No one can separate you from God. The enemy cannot separate you from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. You know, I look at that list. Is there anything that's left out of that list? Neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are we secure in Christ? How many times do you have to read it? How many times do you have to see it? If I heard it one time in the scripture, I believe it. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. I believe what the Word of God says. We are adopted into his family. We can never, never be separated out. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You can't even dream of anything that would separate you from the love of God. And neither can I. God guarantees our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you in here have ever bought a house? Ever bought a house? Just raise your hand for a minute. Yoo-hoo, I have. Ephesians chapter 1. Pay attention here because it gets really cool. I think it's been cool anyway, but anyway, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, pay attention, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What's it say? We were sealed in him. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. I don't know. I can't remember what that. Oh, if you bought a house, anybody ever have to put down this stuff called earnest money? Anybody remember that? Earnest money is your declared intent that you will buy that house. He has been given to us as a guarantee, as an earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the promise of God that we will never be separated from him, that we will never lose our salvation. Sealed. You know, Rick, you might have to check this, but I looked in that dictionary today. That word is not there. That word is not in Webster's dictionary. I see the perplexed look back there. But fact is, so I went to another dictionary just so I could make sure what this meant today. To seal is a designer emblem belonging exclusively to the owner. A designer emblem belonging exclusively to the owner. To prove authenticity. Every believer is given the Holy Spirit by God at the moment he or she trusts Christ as Savior. Every moment, every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Every single one. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. The Holy Spirit is given to us as God's promise. God promises that he will redeem those who have placed their faith in him. Y'all believe that this morning? You know, y'all get a little excited. Get all excited. Go tell everybody. The seal also signifies security. Only the one who made the seal could break the seal. The only one who could break the seal in this instance is God. And God promises that he will never do that. The Holy Spirit seals each believer. Something else the seal guaranteed was ownership, or signifies was ownership. When the Holy Spirit seals each believer, he marks them as God's divine possession. When the Holy Spirit seals us, we are marked as God's own divine possession. Does that excite anybody? We are his possession. He owns us. And that ought to say something about serving him. You know, Rick was being a little bit facetious, but I think he was also serious in that thing about helium hands today. What do you think? We need to have helium hands. Think about this. God died for us. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We are his own possession. Shouldn't that motivate us to do something for him? Helium hands. We ought never to have to wait till somebody comes and begs us to serve. We ought to be looking for places to serve. And by the way, I've figured out God's plan of retirement. Have you? When did Moses get to retire? When he died. That's God's plan of retirement. You say, well, I can't serve here because I'm too old. Listen, I'm getting there. In a month, I'm going to be as old as Jim George. But not for a month. Helium hands. I love you. We love him because he first loved us. Lord, I love you. You served. You gave. You ransomed me. And I love you. in response to your love of me. And I will serve you wherever it is you ask me to serve. I think I got a sermon coming like that, Rick, called Healing Hands. I'm not sure, but I think it's coming. Rick, 353 prophets. Is that right? Good. Whew, man. Ownership. Do y'all understand the fact that God owns you? That God owns you? You know, it's a hard concept, and we don't want to think that anybody owns us. We kind of think of that as slavery. Listen carefully, Christian. We are slaves. The Bible very clearly says we are slaves of Christ. To believe anything else is to delude ourselves. I don't like the word. I don't like sometimes what it denotes. I don't like the connotation of the word all the time, but when it refers to me and my relationship with God, I say, praise God. He owns me. We are His divine possession. Think of that every once in a while, and the hands are going to go up. We belong entirely and eternally to God. And the transaction of our salvation is now made official and final. We are secure in the Savior. Once we've been saved, genuinely saved, we can never be lost. Now here's what I want you to do, and I didn't bring it in the sermon today because I didn't want to spend that much time, but turn to Revelation chapter 21. And there are other places in the Scripture. You find them. By the way, that's okay if you find them, isn't it? Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Pay attention. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Listen, if you claim to be born again, this can't be a description of you. I remember when Sarah was a little girl, she had this song. And I wish I could remember every word of it, but she'd say, liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Is that what the Scripture just said? If you can live your life like that, if you can live your life in a way that's described in these verses, you are not saved. Does it make sense? There are other places that tell us to check our salvation, to make sure of our calling and election. So take a look, but realize this. We don't have to doubt whether we're saved or not. We don't have to doubt whether we'll spend all eternity with God. We don't have to doubt whether when we see our, when we take our last breath in this life, the next breath we have is in the presence of God. There's that old hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Are you looking for that day? You are guaranteed of that day because of your faith in Christ. You are absolutely secure in Him. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing at all. No sin. No spoken word. Nothing. But the evidence of a saved life is a life that is becoming more like Christ on a regular basis. Check it out. Check you out. Check me out. Secure. Secure. Are you feeling secure? You ought to when you leave this room. So I ought to give you a desire to go home and say, hey, there are a lot more verses in the Bible that talk about our security in Christ. You know, every once in a while I challenge you to go home and do a Bible study. Do it. Do it. You know, you can do word studies. You can do studies of phrases. Find out how many times in the Bible it says, but God. Find out how many verses that talk about or how many chapters talk about our security in Christ. It will make a difference. Getting the Word of God into you and letting it flow from you will make a difference. So I don't know who I'm going to ask next week. I'll probably ask somebody. How many times in the Bible, Kyle, does it say, but God? Kyle was just voluntold, by the way. Anyway. Face to face with Christ my Savior. One day, because of our security in Him, we have the blessed assurance of being with Him forever and ever and ever. Because of the cry of Jesus from the cross, it is finished. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for how you've spoken to us. And Lord, I pray that as we see the words of Scripture, they'll become a part of us. That we will quit living in fear. That we can look forward to that day of your appearing. We can look forward to that time that we can be with you. But until then, Lord, make us obedient. Let us feel secure so that we move in obedience toward you. Lord, I thank you for who you are and for what you've done. I thank you that today we can realize that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That there is power in that blood to give us victory in Jesus. And Lord, we will give you all the glory that you deserve, for you alone are worthy. And Father, I pray this morning that as we lifted high the name of Jesus, that we will be drawn to him. We thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you've done, for what you are doing and for what you'll continue to do. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. While I was praying, I had one more verse. One more verse. Turn to the book of Jude. Jude is right before Revelation. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Let's stand and sing.